wished that they had seen fit to do was put the author of those hymns' name. I understand a little, I think, of their motive of not doing so. But I still would, I would like to know who wrote those hymns. Practical Christianity is what you sang about. Almost unheard of in this day. And I could see whoever the writer might have been in a valley of despondency, of doubt, terrible storms blowing within, but it just kept hanging on to the promises. Let me change that. He kept hanging on to the God of the promises. If you'll turn back with me to John chapter 4. One thing, dear ones, the Father seeking worshipers, it shall be, they will be brought, they will begin to understand and perceive, and they will experience worship. I'm glad the Lord saved you ever when He did back then. But I'm more interested in where you are today and the progress that you're making. And I guess the child that's becoming more aware of his own heart thinks he's going backwards instead of forwards. I do understand that. But is there any progress being made? And at least a desire to attain unto this high and holy work that Jesus said the Father is seeking. Would you pray with me? For my need, for your need, my heart and for your heart, that we might become tuned to the voice of God. Father, it is to me an exceeding tremendous opportunity to be able to speak with Thee. I don't fully grasp how it can be that a creature of earth, sinful to the very core, and yet has a way through Christ Jesus to speak to Thee, the eternal, infinite, holy God. Father, I trust that we have Thine ear tonight. And doing so, we ask for help, both in presenting truth to these and in each having a heart prepared by Thee to receive. And maybe later on in the night, through the week, through the coming days, that You'll be pleased, O God, to bring back thoughts wherein that they can meditate upon, chew them again, think upon them, and by application of Thy Spirit, make them living words. And Father, we ask for Thy help this evening, all of the above mentioned, and for Christ's exhortation. He said if He would be lifted up, He would draw men unto Him. Would You grant us that help in raising Him very high? For it's in His name we pray. Amen. John chapter 4, we'll begin again with verse number 19. It's such a rich passage. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, she knows there's an extraordinary individual in front of her. She knows there's something different about Him. She hadn't heard a prophet. Maybe going back in family history, somebody has passed along an incident or two of one of the old true prophets in the old economy. Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I remember reading, and it's been many, many years ago, some of the commentators felt like that she was trying to change the subject and get him away from living water. And being very young, and those men highly respected, at least in the last, those men in the last generation, I thought they might have something there. But the more I thought about it over the years, the more I know they were wrong. She wasn't trying to change the subject. There was an issue in her soul that she wanted help with. You say in Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That form of worship that you have, the mode, the tenor, and whatever it is that you are worshiping, you know not. You don't know what it is. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, my time, my day, he said, it is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. We know that Messiah is coming, the Anointed One. When he gets here, he'll tell us all things. And there'd been such a revelation in her heart concerning her past life when Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were just curious. For the Jew had no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus was a Jew in the flesh. And they marveled. But verse 28 is in its continuation of Sunday morning, in a point that I trust I'll be able to make in just a little. Verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot. Now I just shortened it for print's sake. And call it, she left her water pot and went her way. Two things, Lord willing, I want us to look at. Number one, she left her water pot. And number two, she went her way. Not any way, not a way, but her way into the city. And saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She got up that morning with her mind solely, right now, on one thing, and that's that water pot. Trying to find out something by way of history about the water pots. Most of them said that at least those in the house where Jesus turned the water into wine usually contained between 17 and 25 of our gallons. I doubt it could have been that big. I don't know. But I doubt that she could have carried 17 gallons of water back. But that's beside the point. Her only purpose right now is that water pot. And getting it filled and getting it back to the house where she lived. When Jesus told her if she would ask of him, he would give her living water. She, being a carnally minded creature, could only look at that in that aspect. And she looked at it in the natural. Now, if I got that water that he's talking about, number one, I don't have to come down here every day with this pot and get it filled. And number two, if I got that water that he's talking about, then I won't need any more water, which takes some time in my day. They had to go get it, not like us, flipping a little knob. If I got that living water, then I can take care of some more things in my day. Her one purpose and her one need in this specific day and at this specific time was to get that pot full, or ever how much she could carry, and get back home. That's all that's on her mind. Now, there may be in the back of her mind a list of things that she intends on accomplishing when she gets through accomplishing this task. But right now, that's all. When she woke up that morning, she didn't wake with a thought or any desire whatsoever of meeting a stranger, maybe even a prophet. And she certainly did not have in mind that morning as she headed off to get that pot of water of receiving such enlightenment from the Messiah's that it became an issue in her heart to go into the city. And her, with the reputation that she's got, she certainly cannot find any women that will listen to her. So she goes and tells the women about a man that she met that she wasn't looking for. A man that she now knows that previously this morning she did not know. And she leaves the spot and heads into town. God had designed that particular day and that particular moment in her life. And God had so ordered that at that time, when she got to the well, that the Son of God would be there. And she would meet him of whom she had been told was coming into the world. I know that Messiah will come. And when he is come, it'll clear up all these questions in our head. And this looking for, but not knowing what we're looking for. So somewhere back, maybe when she was a little girl, someone had planted a seed that Messiah's is coming into the world. I suspect over time that that little seed had been all but covered up. For life itself had so eaten away that maybe she's not given any thought or very little thought to it in many years now. And all of a sudden, on this particular day, at this particular time, that springs up which she has known for a long time. I know Messiah's coming. Growing up, maybe it was nourished in whatever worship service that they had. Maybe it was watered as she heard her parents sitting. Messiah is coming. Or the relatives come in, or the neighbors come over for a visit, and they're sitting around, and somebody brings up the subject. Messiah is coming. We've read in Scripture, God's Word, that He will one day come. And all the time that she's hearing, and some may never know what they said that kept that little candle burning. Messiah is coming. But buried. She entered her first marriage in hopes of finding happiness. And maybe having children and pass along to the children. Children, Messiah shall come. But fading with time is that hope. Almost lost. First marriage failed. Tried again. Second marriage failed. And again, until the fifth husband has left her. And she's given up on life, not finding what she was looking for. She's given up. And now she's just living with this fellow. And down there at the well, she hears a man that she's never seen. No one in her community has ever heard about him. And he's looking her dead in the eyes and telling her, "This is how it's been with you up to now. Sir, you've got to be a prophet." Nobody knows that much about me except me. And maybe this is the first time in a good while that that little thought now has some reality to it. Or at least it is flickering again. And she says, I know that the anointed one of God is coming, and I know this, that when he gets here, he will tell us all things, for he will know all things. Out of natural curiosity, as he would have called it, and as we would label it today, as far as Zacchaeus knew, the only reason he was going to find a place where he could see Jesus was to settle his curiosity. He was a rich man, but he was a very notable chief among publicans. He was a noted sinner. But he had heard so much about Jesus, and the news was spreading through the town that Jesus is coming, has entered Jericho, and is passing through. And as far as we know, Zacchaeus is the only one who really saw him that day. Now others lay eyes on his physical features. But Jesus looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. For I'm going home with you today." Zacchaeus, out of a curiosity, he's a notable man. But the woman didn't go down to the well looking for a prophet. She didn't go for any reason other than this was part of her day and this was one of the duties that she had to perform. Now the scripture said in the beginning of this chapter, verse 3 or 4, that he must needs go. I wonder what's in his heart. You say he's God and he knew you'd be there. Well, he's man, and I don't know that he knew. I just know he knew he had to go. And I believe that he knew that he is going to run in to a little girl that's been married 5 times and given up on life. He must needs go. So there was that inclination within. Or maybe there was knowledge, because at this time he had gained much knowledge as a human being, and maybe he knew the particular woman that would be there. I don't know. You, I trust, having become personally acquainted with the Messiah, did not take from you the responsibilities of life, the demands. But it should cautiously keep you watching in every event, in every duty, in all the demands that are made on you in life. It should keep you looking beyond the duties to the one that has proportioned the day, that duty, and your strength to perform it. Now, one thing Christ did not do is unveil himself to this woman as he did to John in the Revelation. But that he did reveal was so sufficient, efficient, sufficient, and had such a tremendous work in this woman's heart that she forgot why she went. She forgot what she was supposed to do when she went down there. She forgot all about the water pot, getting it full, getting it back home. Nothing of this sort crossed her mind. The encounter with Christ had so affected her that nothing at this particular time held her heart and her mind but, "I've met him." And she forgot why she went. She's so caught up in this moment of time that life and its duties are completely lost. Now, this is the realm of which I am speaking. This is the plateau. This is the region above all things. And when you can get to the point and nothing matters. What you left at home, what you got to do when you get back home, even all the little birds of prey that fly and hover around you to pick up the seed of God's Word, you're above all that, and you are in a realm, in a particular realm, where you are before God in absolute silence in mind. And the only activity in your heart is that which is flowing from it to the one that you are before. I've had you look at this verse before. I won't ask you to turn this evening. But in Ezekiel 44, God sends words to the sons of Zadok, priest, and of the Levites, those that kept the charge of the sanctuary. And God said to them, when the children of Israel went astray, you maintain your high and your holy calling. And now because you were not affected in the apostasy that was going on in that nation, my people, because you were not caught up in the apostasy, you tell all the sons of Zadok that they can come near to me to minister. Now children, here's where you got to get. It's all right for you to be a good citizen and help others, and to be a good mother and dad and fulfill your responsibilities and role in the family. It's all right to do that. But just occasionally, you need to get to that place where you hear God say, you remain faithful, and that which is going on all around you hasn't affected you. Come on in here before me. And I want you to stand before me and offer the fat and the blood. That's worship. Corporately, I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking to you, the individual. Now, it's in this place, you and God. And though you maintain that identity of a sinner, you know that. But worship rises beyond what you are. And you get above it. And sin's not dragging you down to the ground. I know you were a sinner because I know me. But I'm talking about saved men and women and boys and girls still in the identity of our old Adamic nature and yet rising for a moment in time above that identity, and it's just you and God, knowing what Christ did for you that enables you to get there and above who you are. And there you are, a worshiper. Now, folk, you live in a land of people where a great majority of them assemble to perform some physical act that they call worship. I'm not talking about an act. I'm not talking about a deed. But because they perform some deed or some act, they sing. They pray or they listen to those that pray. And they faithfully attend to the preaching of the word. And they feel, God help all of us if we feel that our duty has been performed because we get here, we sit here, we listen, we sing, and we pray. That's a part of. That is involved in worship. But that's the beginning steps. Now here's the language today. And I may be talking to some here. Well, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. No need for me to worry anymore. So let me just fulfill my duties and responsibility to God and get that over with so I can get on about doing some of those things that are more enjoyable in life. I hope I'm not speaking to anyone. There can be no worship if the one you supposedly come to worship is not in some degree magnified in your heart and mind's eye. And you get to that place that you've forgotten all about your water pot. And temporal things fade into the background. Will you grant me the privilege of reading to you? Jane, I don't know if his name was Bonar, I don't know. It doesn't matter. She was his wife. Born in the early 1800s, died over towards the passing of that decade, within 20, 25 years, I don't know. He was a tremendous writer himself, hymns, and left some treasures in written work. Horatius Bonar might be some of his books back there. But listen to her hymn. This is what I'm talking about. Fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Tempt not my soul away. Jesus is mine. Here would I stay. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away. Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night, lost in this dawning light. All that my soul has tried left but a dismal void. Jesus has satisfied. Farewell, mortality. Welcome, eternity. Welcome, O loved and blessed. Welcome, sweet scenes of rest. Welcome my Savior's breast. Jesus is mine. In trying to find that hymn, I found someone put its use. In just a few years, short years before her death, it had reached its peak in those that were singing. And stayed that way until 1900. By 1950, it's almost out of use. She left her water pot. Worship cannot be until there is some revelation of Christ within your heart. And with each, the slightest glimpse. Each, the little ray of light, be as small as it might. It'll always increase and it'll always intensify in the heart of those desiring to worship. That's the reason that the professing church has had to come up with so much activity, because there is no activity of the Spirit. And she's got to have noise. And all the church's men since the early 1900s in America are just noise makers. Someone trying to worship an unknown God is due to the fact that in every creature that is born on God's earth has within something that is longing to find out about whoever God is. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he is. They just know that there's something bigger in life than they've ever met before. That's why they'll build altars to the unknown God. Heathen, and I'm using as the scripture uses it a lot of times, those outside the realm of the nation of Israel, they had more sense in their day than educated people today, because they knew that there was a creator. We've educated God completely out of sight. I didn't read the full article, but 2 weeks ago, there was an article that came out on the rise of atheist churches in America. And they named the cities. And these places are filling up. Somebody had to do something to kill the light of God in the soul of that little one. Because every man that comes into the world is lighted with the candle of God. We've ruled God out of education. We've ruled God out of government. We've ruled God out of the professing church. And we're raising children for the torments of hell. It might be the sun, it might be the moon, it might be a giant structure they made, but folks are going to worship something till we educate them and tell them that man evolved. Well, lastly, in closing, she left her water pot and she went her way. All she knows is that there is something within her heart that if she can find anybody that will listen, she's going to tell them what happened to her. Her way into the city, it was her choice. As much as it was her choice to go to the well that morning and take that pot with her to get water. When she left the house, she had no sense, no awareness of an omnipotent hand that was guiding her. But for the rest of her days on earth, there will be the omnipotent hand of Almighty God directing, because he directs the steps of every good man. But if you want to know the truth of it, all her days prior to, God was sovereignly in charge of those. We would say she accidentally ran into Jesus. No. Will you say then, if God is sovereign in the all dealings, then that could possibly make God the author of sin because she's been married 5 times? No. No. God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted with sin. But sometimes God lets some of the greatest trophies of mercy come almost to the ruin of life here. If you get a chance and can find it, it might still be in print. Read the short autobiography of John Bunyan. And then you'll know how he could write Amazing Grace. If God is not sovereign over our sin, Peter said, ye men by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory, but all you did was the predeterminate counsel of God. God just left them alone and they fulfilled his will. Did God cause them to sin? Absolutely not. And there is no way that one so engulfed in sin could possibly begin to find her way out of the pit she was in. She'd been trying it for the second, for the third, for the fourth, and with the fifth marriage till she just gave up. And she'll just exist with a man now. She'd tried to get out of it. She remembered that Messiah was coming. But she was so far in over her head that only Christ meeting her in her daily routine of life and revealing himself could bring one to such a height to where she absolutely forgot what she went down to the well for. There's where worship begins, dear children.